sexual perversions, rape, mass murder in the form of war, and in the urban neighborhoods and communities, and in the form of abortion, child molestation, homosexual and lesbian marriage, now legalized and accepted as normal behavior, the practicing and promotion of black magic and sorcery, political corruption at the highest levels of government, lies, bribery, treachery, betrayal, etc. Would a loving God sit back and allow such behavior to continue unchecked? Well, if you let false ministers who promote an evil, ungodly agenda tell it, yes, he would allow it to continue. But as always, we should only believe God in what his word says about abominable, sinful behavior. And God, through his word, the Bible, says a destructive event of cataclysmic proportions is soon to affect planet Earth and all of its inhabitants. This event is called the Great and Terrible Day of the Lord. The Bible says it will follow right on the heels of the Great Tribulation, another event of widespread suffering and sorrow. God says he's going to punish a sinful world because of their abominable rebellion against him. The Bible says God's anger will be poured out in this way because of the sins of the world. Let's study God's word to see what this event is, why it will happen, and when it will happen. Today's audio is entitled, The Coming Great and Terrible Day of the Lord. This audio was recorded on Friday, November 4th, 2022. Let's continue by going to Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. Again, that's Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. And as it states here, in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And I chose to begin with this particular verse because this basically explains how God punishes evil and how he operates in terms of punishing it in a way that is final and is complete. And as it states here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And basically what it's emphasizing is that the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet reached its peak. And this is normally how God operates. When the sin and the evil has gotten to the point where it's so offensive to God and it's reached its peak, you know, at that point, the inhabitants or individuals who engage in it will be sinning in a way that is abominable in God's eyes, very destructive and corrupting, and is going forth. And at that point, you know, it won't get any better. It'll only get progressively worse. And this one, God says, reaches the point where he says, okay, this is enough. I'm going to step in and I'm going to correct this, punish it, and clean it up. And so this is how he operates. He waits till the sin has gotten or reached its peak, and then he intervenes and in terms of completely destroying the evil. And this is the point we're nearing. God is a merciful God, and he's holding out now, allowing people to repent, to come into his fold of protection, so they'll be protected when all these things take place. But as we proceed, you'll see that this particular day that the Bible mentions, the great and terrible day of the Lord, is emphasized throughout the Bible. And it's a time when God will pour his wrath out on mankind in such a way that it is incomprehensible to the human mind. Human beings can't grasp how terrible the event is going to be. As we proceed, I hope to make that clear to you, and then hope to outline that in a plain fashion. Now let's continue. Let's continue to Matthew 24, chapter 24, verses 26 through 30. This is Matthew chapter 24, verses 26 through 30. And as it states here, immediately after the distress of those days, and this particular verse 29 is speaking about the Great Tribulation, but it goes on to say, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. then will appear these particular verses where it says that the stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken, is speaking about the great and terrible day of the Lord, which follows right on the heels of the great tribulation. And I should be doing an audio about the Great Tribulation, going into more detail about that as well. And that event is an event of, you know, very destructive proportions as well. But the great and terrible day of the Lord, by comparison, is a much worse event. It is actually God's wrath being poured out. And the Great Tribulation is a time when Satan is pretty much fully controlling man, and they're engaged in some just terrible practices, which will include war. Nuclear war will be a part of that as well. And the great and terrible day of the Lord follows right on the heels of that. But the Great Tribulation, you know, it'll consist of war, famine, pestilence, diseases, which pestilences are. And you know, just a number of other very destructive and damaging and impactful events. But let's continue to verse 30. As it states here, then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So on the heels of the great and terrible day of the Lord, that is when Christ returns to establish his government. And he's going to gather up all his elect, you know, because they'll be protected during these events. As the Bible emphasizes in specific verses, the faithful will be protected when these things transpire. But the whole of mankind or humanity, this event is going to result and the destruction, unfortunately, of most of humanity. And as we proceed, I hope to make that clear to you. Let's continue to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Again, that's 1 Thessalonians. That's spelled Thessalonians. Verse 5, or chapter 5, I should say, verses 1 through 5. And as it states here, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, which is what we're talking about right now, the coming great and terrible day of the Lord, so cometh as a thief in the night. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So it is emphasized in these particular verses that this particular day, the coming great and terrible day of the Lord, is going to come as a thief in the night, like a woman in travail with a child. And if you know anything about pregnancies, you know that, you know, the doctor could actually predict that the child is going to come in September, and the child will arrive in, you know, November. So, you know, the point that's being made is that you don't know when it's coming. You won't know when it's coming. It's going to happen, and it's going to take mankind by surprise. But all this can be averted. This is not something that is set in stone. It is all based on what direction you take, what moral direction you take. If you continue to sin against God in abominable ways, it's certainly going to come crashing down on the heads of humanity. But if you turn back these immoral laws that have been passed that are promoting these sexual abominations and things of that nature, some of the things that I covered at the intro of this particular audio, then God will stay his hand. But these things need to be addressed and corrected, or God is going to proceed with this particular day. And as we shall see here momentarily, it's going to result in the death of most of humanity, you know, animals, wildlife, infrastructure, and humanity. Will be impacted grievously by this particular event. Now let's continue to Joel chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. That's Joel chapter 1, verses 15 through verses 15 through 20. It's spelled J-O-E-L. And as it states here, alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off before our eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed, because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry unto thee, for the rivers of water are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Now this is emphasizing one aspect of the day of the Lord and how that is going to impact crops and the wild beasts of the field. And this is talking about widespread drought, which is going to produce wildfires and burn up the crops. The drought is drying out the ground, so it can't produce crops. The crops are withering, and that's impacting the beasts of the field. They can't eat, so they're suffering. And this is just one aspect of the great and terrible day of the Lord, but there will be many more. Let's continue to Isaiah chapter 2, verses 5 through 22. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 5 through 22. As it states here, O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east. Now, that's an interesting verse here. I'm thinking that may be talking about China or possibly some of the Eastern Bloc nations. So there's something that has happened in that particular area that's upsetting God. But it goes on to say, and our soothsayers, so it's saying that they're witches and sorcerers in the land, and that's very offensive to God. But it goes on to say again, and our soothsayers, like the Philistines, they please themselves and the children of strangers. And that's this is speaking about race mingling, which God doesn't have a problem with. Only in the event that you're mingling with the race or individuals who have no moral foundation, who are living absolutely morally, and they don't, their particular morals and their standards don't line up with yours, then that can, you know, that's a problem with God, because that can result in you following what they do and corrupting you, and that's, you know, that's problematic with God. But it goes on to say, their land also is full of silver and gold, money, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. That's symbolic of cars, and lots of wealth in the land, lots of luxury cars that the people idolize and worship in many respects as well. That's just symbolic of money and cars and vehicles. It goes on to say their land also is full of idols. And this is speaking about everything from houses to cars to, you know, the jewelry that these individuals wear and so forth. So that this is what's being emphasized. These are the things that the people worship, is what God is emphasizing. It goes on to say they worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man bows down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore, forgive them not. God is saying that the strong men, they're bound down to the evil. They're giving in to the abominations and begin to embrace it and accept it and support and promote it. And that's going to be problematic for them as well. God goes on to say, therefore, forgive them not. And in other words, don't spare them. And I would assume that is him speaking to his angels, because angels actually act as messengers of God, but they also act as spiritual terminators. You know, just like, yeah, I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Terminators, but, you know, that particular character that Arnold Schwarzenegger played would go on a mission to destroy, people. They would send them out, program him, and he wouldn't stop until he's finished destroying what he set out to destroy. And angels act pretty much the same way, but on a spiritual level. When God gives them instruction to destroy, that's what they'll do, and they won't stop until the job is done. And the angels will be instrumental in bringing all these things upon mankind. God gives them charge or marching orders to destroy and punish the evil, and that's what they do. Now let's continue. It goes on to say, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts will be upon every one that is proud and lofty, upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, upon every fence wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, upon all pleasant pictures, and speaking about picturesque environments, those beautiful places, God says all that's going to be impacted. The proud, they're going to be humbled by this. The cedars of Lebanon and the high, that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, speaking about, and it goes on to say, upon all the high mountains, that's symbolic of nations, and upon all the hills that are lifted up. And it goes on to say, and upon every high tower and upon every fence wall. So in those particular verses is speaking about nations and, you know, their strong militaries and how those are just going to be completely wiped out and destroyed. None of that is going to be able to stand in the day of the great and terrible day of the Lord. But it goes on to say in verse 17, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, speaking about all the things that the people worship, the cars, the homes, the cars, the jewelry, even the celebrities. A lot of people worship these celebrities, and that's a form of idol worship, but none of that is going to escape, unfortunately. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Now, this particular event, the great and terrible day of the Lord, is going to be comprised of God hurling asteroids at planet Earth, and also shaking planet Earth. And any scientist will tell you that if the Earth is moved slightly off its axis, that will result in events of catastrophic and cataclysmic proportions, unlike anything the human mind can comprehend, and unlike anything the human race has ever witnessed or ever seen. It'll be like living in a nightmare come to life, to be quite frank about it. But it goes on to say, and in that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they have made each one for himself to worship to the bulls and to the bats. Now, this is obviously talking about, the gold chains that many of these individuals, have. And in many cases, they worship those particular idols. It was just an incident that just happened not too long ago of a rapper who, had his chain. He refused to give up his chain in a robbery. And, he had mentioned earlier in a video that if anybody pressed him for his jewels, his chains, he wouldn't give it up. So in this particular case, they tried to rob him. They told him to take his chains off, and he didn't take them off, and they killed him and took it off of him. Now, that's unfortunate. But he loved the thing so much that he gave his life for it. And also, he had mentioned that if they pressed him, he wouldn't give up the jewels. So, I'm assuming that, he wanted to appear like this gangster, hardcore gangster image, and, stand on his word. But unfortunately, that cost him his life. But it goes on to say, to the moles and to the bats. So they're going to be throwing all these things, these idols, to the moles and to the bats, and they're going to be going into the clefts of the rocks, as emphasized in this next verse, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Again, emphasizing as God that God is going to shake the earth, and any scientist will tell you that if that happens, that will result in catastrophic and cataclysmic events of that are incomprehensible. Major tidal waves, unlike anything that humanity has ever seen. Major earthquakes, major hurricanes, unlike anything humanity has ever seen. Major droughts, unlike anything the human race has ever seen. But it goes on to say, "Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. There shall be one Lord." So this is what happens at the end of it all, when Christ returns on the heels of the great and terrible day of the Lord to establish his government. So in God, in verse 22, it says here that, you know, "Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of?" God is saying, why are you putting your faith and trust in men, worshiping men? God says their breath are in their nostrils, you know. So why are you focused on them and looking to them for your deliverance? It's not, you know, your salvation is not going to come from man on a physical or spiritual level. The only way that's going to come is trusting in God and being obedient to everything that God says. Let's continue to Isaiah chapter 13, verses 5 through 13. Isaiah chapter 13, verses 5 through 13. As it states here, "They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation, to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." Now, that's, you know, more than likely that's going to be a result of the asteroids hitting planet Earth. That's actually a scenario that happened that resulted in the extinction of the dinosaurs. And God actually caused that to happen because he knew dinosaurs couldn't coexist peacefully with human beings. And unfortunately, he's going to cause that to happen with the earth as well, and humanity as well, because of their abominable sins. So more than likely what's going to happen in a case like that, the asteroids are going to hit planet Earth, and they're going to cause a dust cloud that blocks out the sun and blocks out the moonlight. So that's the same situation that happened with the dinosaurs. That particular asteroid that hit planet Earth caused a major dust cloud, and it blocked out the sun, which resulted in starvation for the dinosaurs, and it resulted in their extinction. And stars, in this particular context, are actually speaking about asteroids, because asteroids are merely pieces of planets. And obviously it can be talking about whole planets hidden planet Earth, because, you know, that would result in the Earth being completely destroyed itself. And we know that Christ is coming back to establish his government on Earth. So we know that couldn't be the likely scenario, because if that was the case, there would be nothing left for Christ to return to. So obviously the more reasonable and logical outcome and scenario is going to be smaller asteroids hitting planet Earth, resulting in a dust cloud that blocks out the sunlight and the moonlight. But it goes on to say, "I will punish the world for their evil." This is why God is doing it. The abominable evil that he sees, the sexual perversions, things of that nature, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible, the proud. And you have a lot of people that, you know, they're very proud. In many cases, they thumb their nose in God's face. But God says he's going to put an end to all that. Excuse me. Now, when I actually smack like that, that's me swallowing, and my lips smack as I finish swallowing. I just want to emphasize that, because people can take that and twist it and just take that completely out of context, especially individuals with warped minds. And, they just will completely take that completely out of context and twist it to make it out to be something that is not. And it's kind of pathetic and ignorant and ridiculous, to be quite frank. But it goes on to say, I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. So I'm not sure exactly what the golden wedge of Ophir is, but I can pretty much guarantee that it's pretty scarce. And this is the context that God means it in. He's saying that he's going to make man very scarce. And after these events take place, humans are going to be few in number because of the cataclysmic impact that it's going to have is going to result, unfortunately, in the loss of most human life. And I hope to make that even more clear as we proceed. But it goes on to say, therefore, I will shake the heavens, shaking planet Earth, and the earth shall remove out of her place. The Bible says the earth is going to reel to and fro like a drunkard. It goes on to say, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in a day of his fierce wrath. So this particular day, the coming great and terrible day of the Lord, is the time of God's fierce wrath. Let's continue to Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24. As it states here, behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. Excuse me for a minute. Okay, sorry about that. But it goes on to state in verse 2, and it shall be as with the people, so with the priests, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. Now, this is just emphasizing it's going to impact everybody, the rich man, the poor man, the seller, the buyer, the maid, the mistress, the priest, the servant. Everyone is going to be impacted by this, the Bible says. And it goes on to say, the land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. Speaking about the proud. Speaking about the proud, excuse me, those who wouldn't listen to these particular messages, who would, regularly thumb their noses in God's face and deny his existence, excuse me, and just, you know, all of that. So those particular individuals it is speaking about. But it goes on to say, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. So the inhabitants are the problem, God is saying. The earth is made filthy and defiled because of the wickedness of the inhabitants, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, and broken down the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate, or destroyed. Desolate means destroyed. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are few, are burned, and few men left. So it is emphasizing that there are going to be few men left. Men, you know, anytime the Bible speaks about man, woman is also automatically included because she's just an extension of man and completes man in his reproductive capacity. So you'll have a lot of women out there, and, you know, lesbian women who will try to use that to, you know, try to advance their agenda and make it seem like men are the reason behind all their world's problems. But women are just as corrupt as men, just as proud, just as corrupt as men. You know, so they're not escaping this punishment either. But it goes on to say, the new wine mourneth, the vine languisheth, and all the merry-hearted do sigh. The mirth of the tabret ceaseth, the noise of them that rejoiceth endeth, the joy of the harp season, basically what this is, that's symbolic of parties. All these parties that these individuals have, that's coming to an end, because this is, you know, this particular event is going to wipe all that out. So, you know, this is all that is just symbolic of these parties and all the partying that happens in this particular country. God says he's bringing all that to an end because of the sins. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it, probably, because, you know, even when they get drunk, normally when you get drunk, that is sort of like an escape. But if you get drunk in this particular case, it won't be act as an escape route, because, you know, the particular destruction and the calamity will be staring you right in the face. It'll probably make it even worse. So it won't do anything to take away from the psychological and mental and the emotional impact, physical impact of this particular destructive event. It says, strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up, that no man may come in. There's crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. And the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. When thus shall it be in the midst of the land among the people? There shall be as a shaking of an olive tree, and as the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. They shall lift up their voice. They shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord of Israel in the isles of the sea. From the uttermost parts of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I say it, my leanness, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Fear and a pit and a snare upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall come to pass that when he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. Now, what is emphasized in here, that it's going to be so terrible that if you, when you're running from the calamity, you know, in most cases, you're going to fall into a pit, and that pit may be because the earth is cracked open. And in many cases, that, you know, the fact that the earth has been shaken by God is going to result in massive earthquakes. So I'm almost certain that that's going to result in the foundations of the earth splitting open, and a lot of people are going to be falling into those crevices and those cracks, you know, trying to get away. And it goes on to say, and he that cometh out of the midst of the pit, if somebody manages to get out of the pit, he's going to be taken by something else. And it goes on to say, for the windows from on high are open. And it's speaking about the fact that God is hurling asteroids at planet Earth. And the foundations of the earth do shake, or God is shaking the foundations of the earth. Like he says, he's going to literally grab planet Earth and shake it. It goes on to say, the earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved, and the earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, as I covered earlier. It shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones, or the wealthy that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners, or gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in prison. And this is talking about I'm pretty sure this is speaking about the Great Tribulation, and when that happens, and how this particular army, the European Union, is going to rise to power and prominence, and its goal is going to be world domination. And when you understand it, it's just a reboot of what happened with the Third Reich. And when you understand it, you know, the European Union, the German-led European Union, it can also be referred to as the beast and abomination of destruction, also as the final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire, and also as the reemergence of the Third Reich, or the rise of the Fourth Reich, however you want to look at it. But, you know, they're going to be conquering so many nations, as the Bible says. It's going to be difficult for most nations to stand against them. And the only power that's going to be able to stand against them and give them a run for their money is going to be the communist hordes. And that probably will consist of China, Russia, North Korea, and a few other powers. But those particular powers are going to be the only powers that will be able to stand to the German-led European Union or the rise of the Fourth Reich. And but it goes on to say, and shall be shut up in prison. So as they conquer these nations, many people are going to be going into prison, into these concentration camps. And it goes on to say, and after many days shall they be visited, and then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed. Now it's speaking about the coming, the great and terrible day of the Lord, which follows right on the heels of the great tribulation. Then the moon shall be confused, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his ancient gloriously. So this is what happens after it all, at the end of it all. Jesus Christ comes to establish his government, and he reigns in Zion and in Jerusalem before his ancient gloriously. Now it goes, let's continue to Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. As it states here, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and that actually is spelled Z-E-C-H-A-R-I-A-H. But it goes on to say, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And the half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And this particular verse is emphasizing that the woman shall be rifled, or the houses shall be rifled, and the woman ravished, rather. And that is actually speaking about women being gang raped, you know, in the worst fashion, to be blunt about it. And most likely they'll be probably be because this particular power, the Fourth Reich, you know, it'd probably be a far right leaning in terms of its political persuasion. And these women will probably be, in most cases, but a lot of them probably will be lesbian women. Because you know they're pushing that to every nation, and I'm certain the fact that they come over here and just rape these women like they're gonna do has a lot to do with the fact that they're offended by these women trying to be men, dressing like men, acting like men, and in many cases even challenging men, and so they're gonna be offended by that, and also they're gonna be hardened by war, you know, so they're gonna be, you know, cold blood killers for the most part, heartless individuals, and you know, they're going to ravish the women. You know, they're going to essentially be passing them around like a pack of cigarettes, you know, to be blunt about it. But it goes on to say, then shall go forth the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. So just when they're about to conquer Jerusalem, that's when Christ returns and fights against them and annihilates this 200 million man army. And the outcome of that is just going to be horrific. Is going to become incomprehensible and just unimaginable what Christ is going to do to the army. Is, you know, after Christ finishes with the army, it is just going to be, you know, I don't think words can really describe it, but Christ is going to just brutalize and abuse this particular army because of what they've done to his servants. So he's going to get revenge on them. But he goes on to say, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the, speaking about Jesus Christ, upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake, in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, and it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. So God is going to do away with darkness. No darkness. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. Now, living waters, I think that's speaking in, you know, obviously it's speaking about the Holy Spirit, because God says that he's going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. And this living waters may also be in relation to... It's certainly in relation to God pouring out his Holy Spirit on all flesh. I don't want to inject anything else into that if I'm not absolutely certain about that. So, but, you know, God emphasizes that at that particular time, he's going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Living waters is in relation to God's Holy Spirit. You know, Christ actually emphasized that in Matthew when a woman approached him and Christ had approached a woman and asked her to dip, you know, give him some water. And she said, told Christ that you don't even have a pail or a bucket. And Christ responded by saying, if you knew who spoke unto you, he would give you living waters. And he was speaking in the context of his Holy Spirit. So this particular verse here is speaking about, the Holy Spirit being poured out on all flesh. Now let's continue to Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14 through 18. As it states here, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. And the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. The strong man is going to be crying like a woman because it's going to be so terrible. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers, against those protected nations is what that is emphasizing. All of it is going to just be wiped out. And I will bring distress upon men that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. For the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. And I think something else that needs to be pointed out in relation to this particular power, the beast, abomination of desolation, the rise of the fourth Reich, reemergence of the third Reich, however you want to look at it. This particular power is going to understand, because again, their objective, once again, is going to be world domination, as it was in World War II. The only reason they failed in World War II is because the United States and Great Britain entered the battle. Because, you know, at that particular time, they were trouncing everybody. They were even trouncing Russia. They were almost at the point of conquering Russia until the Russian winter set in, which caused all types of problems for them, caused their vehicles to break down and things of that nature. The most costly in terms of human lives was suffered by Russia. But the fact that I think Russia lost at least like 10 times the amount of people that the U.S. and other nations lost. But the fact the United States was able to mass produce weapons and to compete with Germany in terms of, you know, production and also manpower, you know, that eventually, you know, Germany was overwhelmed. And they understand that. They're not going to make that same mistake this time. They're going to make sure the United States is out of the way. And the Bible says, by peace they shall destroy many. There are scriptures in the Bible where it emphasizes that the United States is going to be conquered as a result of a nuclear sneak attack. And cities are going to be laid waste because of this. And at that particular time, the Bible says that other nations are going to be asking the question, who can make war with the beast? Or in other words, they're going to be saying or asking, who can defeat the European Union? And the reason they're going to be asking that question is because they will have conquered what was perceived to be the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, which at that time will be the United States of America. But, you know, they know that the United States was instrumental. If you know anything about Germany, how they strategize and plot, and they do that very well. They understand that the United States cannot be an active power if they're going to fulfill their goals of world domination. So they're going to destroy the United States and Great Britain by a nuclear sneak attack. And, that's why all other nations are going to be asking the question, who can make war with the beast? Let's continue to Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. It goes on to say, I've cut off the nations, their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passes by. The cities are destroyed, so there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. And as I've covered earlier, this particular event is going to result in the destruction of most of humanity, which is, you know, further confirmed and emphasized in these verses. I said, surely thou wilt fear me, though we'll receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, unto the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth will be devoured with the fire of my jealousy, or with the fire of his anger. Because anger is just a byproduct of jealousy. Anybody that's jealous, in most cases, this is an angry individual as well. And let's continue to Mark chapter 13, verses 23 through 26. As it states here, but take ye heed, behold, I foretold you all things. But in those days after the tribulation, again, you see how the particular day is being emphasized in all in different books throughout the Bible, and how the Old Testament supports the New Testament, and the New Testament supports the Old Testament, and how the Bible confirms itself, justifies itself, and interprets itself over and over and over again, and so much so that it's, unmistakable. It is clearly emphasizing and outlining the same event here in different books throughout the Bible. But it goes on to say, but in those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened. They're speaking about the coming great and terrible day of the Lord. And the moon shall not give her light. And the stars of heaven shall fall. And the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. So Jesus Christ comes right at on the heels of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, as it relates to the stars, the sun being darkened and the moon not giving her light, that could also be something, some other event that God calls us. But, I'm almost certain that it's going to be in relation to the fact that after the asteroids slam into planet Earth, it's going to result in a dust cloud. And that's going to block out the sunlight and the moonlight as well. But it may be something else that God adds to that, because this particular event is going to be cataclysmic and beyond the scope of human understanding, to be quite frank about it. But it goes, continue to Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 through 17. As it states here, and behold, when he had opened the sixth seal, and this is speaking about the, God giving his angels charge to cause these things to happen, as I covered earlier. God is giving his angels marching orders to bring these things upon mankind. But it goes on to say, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth of the hair, and the moon became as much as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. So it's just emphasizing that the magnitude of the asteroids hitting planet Earth are going to be comparable to when a strong wind shakes a fig tree, that has ripe figs on it. Figs would be all everywhere, on the ground. And, basically what this is saying is that is how many asteroids are going to be hitting planet Earth. It goes on to say, and the heaven departed as a scroll, when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So at this point, it's unmistakable to them now. They know where it's coming from. Humanity is, humanity. They know where it's coming from at this point. There's no mistaking. And they're not saying it's man-made climate change. And how do they know? Why do they know? Because of messages like this. But as you see how the Bible interprets itself, confirms itself, and justifies itself over and over again in different books of the Bible, how this particular event is going to impact mankind. And it is emphasizing the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains and the mighty men and every bond man and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. So No one is escaping is what's being emphasized. You know, that's consistent with other verses in different books of the Bible where it says that there's no man, none inhabitant. God emphasizing that he's going to make man more scarce than the golden wedge of Ophir. You know, unfortunately, this particular event is going to result in the death of, you know, the death of most of human life, unfortunately. But this can be averted. This can be stopped. This is not set in stone. This can be stopped. But you have to heed what God says. If you don't heed what God says, it's going to come upon mankind, and it's just going to be terrible. The Bible says, you know, that's further supported by verses in Matthew where it states that if those days are not shortened, there shall no flesh be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So that, those particular verses in Matthew are in support or support, you know, all these other verses that we've outlined here in relation to man being few in number. So when Christ returns, there are going to be very few human beings left alive. The elect will be protected from all this, but mankind as a whole will be consumed or destroyed by these events, unfortunately. And as you see how the Bible interprets itself, confirms itself, justifies itself over and over and over again in different books of the Bible, outlining the same event. Don't believe me, believe the word of God. Do not believe me, believe God's word. My name is Donald Bohannon. Thanks for listening.